Houston, we have a problem. The iconic line from the 1995 movie Apollo 13, uttered first by Kevin Bacon, then by Tom Hanks, is a bit of a paraphrase of what was actually said by Jack Swigert and Jim Lovell on April 13, 1970, when Apollo 13 encountered major problems out in space. And of course, at that particular moment in Houston, there went to work this mass of engineers to try to solve the problem. And problem it was, no doubt about it, and they did, as you know, manage to bring those astronauts back to Earth. That problem pales in comparison to the problem that you and I face. They're not even comparable, because there is no team of engineers that can solve our problem. There is no group of human beings that can somehow come up with a solution to the issue that you and I face. It's just way bigger than that. I'm going to ask you to come to Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse number 12. This is a hugely important text as we make a transition from the first part of Romans into the second part of Romans. This is an enormously important set of words put together by the Apostle Paul for us to understand who we are, our particular issue, and it is so absolutely enormous. One author puts it this way: Paul returns to his comments about sin, but this sin is accompanied by death, and both appear as powers that rule human life. I'm going to invite you to do something, not necessarily right now, but as you read this text going forward, and I do hope that you will come back to this text and reread it, you will find places, and it will be, I think, pretty obvious to you where they are, where the word sin needs to be written in capital letters. It needs to be a capital sin, and death needs to be written in caps, death. Because they are powers. They're almost personified as if they are bigger than human. These are enormous issues with which we deal. Look at verse 12, for example. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's not hard to see this transition, right? Capital S sin came into the world, capital D death through capital S sin, capital D death spread because all, small letter S, sinned. We all committed sins. We're all guilty. This power that we are looking at in Romans chapter 5 is so much bigger than anything you and I have ever had to face, if we're just honest. What Paul says going into this text is that you and I start out absolutely captive, dominated, enslaved by sin and death. Listen to this text. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Now, Paul could have put a period at the end of the sentence, and some of us might have felt like, well, he stopped when it said, death spread to all men, period. And we might have found ourselves saying, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really fit into that all men category. And so he adds just those three words, because all sinned. He doesn't let anybody off the hook. We're all in it. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. And yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those sinning, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You hear it? The power of sin, the power of death dominates those who are enslaved in Adam. Sin, and thus death, sin is pernicious. It's fatal. It destroys. That's its nature. This is not so much about the origin of sin as it is the universality of sin and the consequence of sin, which is ultimately death. And it applies to everybody that is in Adam. Look back. Look at verse number 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Death spread to all men. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one. There is this cosmic issue that death reigns because of sin. And not a thing. Not a thing that you can do about it. Right? But it's not just pernicious. It's pervasive. Did you notice how often it makes reference to the fact that it applies to all who are in Adam? Look again. Verse number 12. Sin came into the world through one man, so all men, to death to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted before. Even when there was no law to tell us what sin was, it still was counted against us because we were still sinning. Verse 14, death reigned even over those whose sinning wasn't like the transgression of Adam, and yet there's still death reigning because we are guilty of sinning. Verse number 19, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You hear it? It's pervasive. It's everywhere. Everybody is involved. There is absolutely no way that you get to get out of this. If it weren't so tragic, it might actually be comic, right? You go to the website of the United States Department of Health and Human Services, and there is at that website a report by the Office of Disease Prevention and Health Promotion. And the title article, the big caps at the top of the page say this: reduce the rate of death from any cause in adults with diabetes. Now, I know the point that there are ways to beat diabetes, but do you hear it? Reduce the rate of death. Sorry. I mean, I don't mean to be morbid, but nothing reduces the rate of death. It applies to us all because we're all in Adam. Adam, humanity. Because we're human beings, this is the suffering that we face because sin came into the world, because all sinned. We brought this in. And it's prolific. It just keeps growing. Even without a law, it grew. But then, down in verse 20, it says, when the law came, the trespasses actually increased. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, right? I don't even know what sin is. He said, I didn't know how to define sin until I read in the law, thou shalt not. And then I knew it was sin. Sin was always there. Death was always following it. We always sinned. And yet when law came in, it gave us more categories. So we knew what more sin was. Sin's pernicious. It's fatal. It destroys. It is pervasive. It's prolific. It grows. And it applies to us all. It is powerful. Sin results in death reigning. Did you hear that? Verse 14, death reigned. Verse 17, death reigned. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. The power of sin is death. That's what pervades this world. It really is, I believe, a hearkening back to the Garden of Eden. You remember the story, right? God's walking in the garden with his people. He has this relationship built with humanity, and this is what he wants. And then there comes that moment before sin has ever entered the world. Humans decide that they want to rebel against God. Somehow, even then, there was the power of choice to sin. And as a consequence, the tree of life, that which gave us life now and forever, was put over there, and we were put over here, and there was a barrier set up between us, because sin is absolutely powerful, and death is its consequence always. Which is why reading Romans can be just a little bit depressing. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. A few weeks ago, Scott Bates and I got to go up to the ICU unit, intensive care unit at Blessing, and just spend some time with the caregivers that were there. It was a fascinating experience, one in which we simply went to try to offer some encouragement, to try to be there, to say, hey, the people that we talk to, who are the families of the folks that you take care of, really do value what you do. But I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I have ever been in a situation where people felt so absolutely helpless. No matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how heroic their efforts, no matter how sophisticated the medical process, they kept losing. Why? The power of death. Because even if you do manage to come out of ICU and go on, guess what? You still die. Death reigns. Now, don't stop listening. I mean, right now would be the time to say, why did I bother to come to church today? I mean, I'm supposed to come to church and feel better. This feels terrible. Well, of course it feels terrible. It is terrible. But that's not the end of the story. The power of this particular text is that the legacy of Adam is therefore overturned by Christ. I mean, if you think Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is about amazing grace, and it is, remember? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God shows his love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ, that is amazing grace. Well, if chapter 5, 1 through 11 is amazing grace, chapter 5, 12 through 21 is superabundant grace. Here's the terminology. It abounded even more, it says in verse 21. You know what that word is? Uber. Uber grace. More grace than you can imagine. Magnificent grace. Huge amounts of grace. Superabundant grace. That's this story. That what happens in Jesus is that there is a transformation, a liberation that comes to those in Christ. One author says, salvation concerns God's powerful action in Jesus Christ to reclaim humanity, individual and corporate, from the powers of death and sin. Just as sin and death ought to be capitalized in this text, grace should be capitalized as well. It is more than just an act. It is a power. It's a force. And just as sin and death, sin is pernicious and pervasive and powerful. Grace overthrows sin because Christ justifies us. You saw it in the text, right? Look at it again, verse number 16. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse number 17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse number 18, just like one trespass led to condemnation, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do you hear it? The superabundance of grace, the power of grace, the overthrowing of sin by grace. Now, I know it's a cute little ditty, and it's not bad. It really is accurate. But if you grew up around church and you went to Sunday school, you probably learned this. And if not, you probably heard it from a preacher at some point in your life, that the word justification means just as if I'd never sinned. What happens when Jesus comes into life? He justifies us. He makes us as if we never sinned. And that is a true statement, and it is something to be really celebrated. It's as if you had never been one of those people who sinned, except it's so much bigger than that. If that's all it was, it'd be great. But it's bigger. It's not just that you have been made as if you didn't sin. You have been reconciled to God. You have been brought into a relationship with God Himself. You have been brought into relationship with other people who share that same, we're all in Christ. That's our identity. You have been given righteousness. The word's root is justness. You have been made just. You have been made right. You have been redeemed. You have been brought into relationship both with God and other people. He has given you life. He has liberated you. I don't know how to say it more profoundly than you have been transformed into something you could never be yourself. By the superabundance of the grace of God, you have been brought into right relationship. One person talks about this justification by saying that justification is participating in the life of God with the people of God. Do you hear it? It's personal. We are brought into relationship with God. We participate in God's life, but it's also corporate, and we participate in the life of God's people. Grace overthrows sin. It liberates us. And I know the struggle. I know what happens when you look in the mirror and you say, yeah, but you don't know what I did this morning on the way to church. You don't know what I did last night. Yeah, but my sin is just too big for God. Abundant grace. Superabundant grace. You say to yourself, God could never forgive that. Superabundant grace. You look around you at what's going on in the world and you say, but God could never forget that. Superabundant grace. You look at broken relationships and you wonder how they can ever be mended. Superabundant grace. It is bigger than anything this world can condemn you for. It's powerful. It restores. It overcomes the death because Christ gives life. Did you see it? Verse number 17. The gift of righteousness reigns in life. Verse number 18, it leads to justification and life. Verse number 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, and we have life. Righteousness leading in verse 21 to eternal life. 8 times in just those 3 verses, 15 to 17, he uses the word free gift or grace. Grace, free gift, God's grace to you. It overthrows this thing that we face. Douglas Moo says, Christ is like Adam in that what he did affects all people. But unlike Adam, who brought death, Christ brings life. The power of Jesus is transformation. It's liberation. He overthrows sin. He overcomes death. He restores life because grace overflows. It superabounds. That's verse 15. That's verse 17. Grace comes, verse 15. Grace appears, verse 17. Verse 20, uber grace. More grace than you can imagine. And that's part of the problem. On the one hand, we look in the mirror and we feel like we're kind of reading Romans 7 to ourselves. You know, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. And that chapter ends with this statement, by the way. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. It doesn't win. Chapter 8, verse 1 starts this way. There is no remember the text? Romans chapter 5, it brought condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Adam, and you are, you're condemned. If you're in Christ, you're not. You hear it? You hear the power? What happens in this text is so absolutely incredibly important because what happens is we have this superabundant grace. It is so incredibly powerful. It's not just, he says, simply being forgiven for sins. It is being delivered from sin's power. We don't have to sin. And that's the next chapter. That's another sermon for another person on another day. But that's all of chapter 6, which reminds us that if you have identified with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, you have died to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. Do you hear it? The beauty of this text that grace overflows. Jesus liberates us from the power of sin and death by restoring and redeeming and giving life. Somewhere in the ballpark of 37 different times in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word for life or alive or living. Two of those occur before chapter 5. All the rest of them occur after this text. Because this text defines the transition, the transformation, the liberation that comes to the people who say yes to Jesus, who are in Christ. Romans 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. I think it's an allusion to Isaiah 53, the great text about the servant who suffers. Isaiah says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You hear it? He does it. He does it. What happens in this text, I believe, is that through Jesus Christ, we go back to the garden. You know that broken relationship that happened back then when God put barriers up between us and the tree of life? Jesus removes that barrier and says, I'm giving you life both now and forever. I don't know if this is true. It's just, it's one of those times when you're musing and you wonder if maybe you're seeing something in a text. But I was reading through Romans and you come to the first chapter, verse 22 says, and thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sounds a lot like the garden, doesn't it? They thought they could become wise, but instead they became fools because they rejected God. Now, if you're waiting for me to tell you what to do, there's not a thing for you to do because there's nothing you can do. There is no team in Houston to fix the problem. It's not possible. It's already done. The wages of sin is death, Paul said, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's already done. If you're in Christ, it's done. So there's no call to do something. There's nothing to do. Did I mention? It's already done. Through one man's obedience, life, justification, relationship. The best we can do is celebrate it. I mean, the best we can do is come to a table and hold up a chalice and be reminded of the incredible gift of that one man, Jesus Christ. Did you hear how often that occurs in the text? Through one man, through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the good news. Just listen to this little series of texts. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the gift of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to take your little plastic chalice and have it ready, and then just simply invite you to listen to this text, the good news. It's a series of just verses from the book of Romans that remind us that in Jesus we have been set free, we have been transformed, we have been liberated, we have life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That, my friends, is good news. The only news that ultimately matters. In that little plastic chalice of yours, you'll find a piece of bread. I invite you to take it and be reminded that without Jesus, the body that this represents would be you. You'd be the one whose body is dying forever. But because of Jesus, because of the grace of God, because of what God did in Christ, He gave His body for us. That, my friends, we celebrate as a community of faith. I invite you to hold the chalice with the juice and elevate in your mind the very Jesus who gave His life. Life is in the blood. And were it not for Him, what He did, you couldn't have life. But because of what He did, you can. You do. For those who are in Jesus, this represents life and liberation, and we share it together as a community of faith. I invite you to not only share at this table in celebrating what God has done, this liberation, this transformation. I invite you to bring your voices to the table and celebrate the one who reigns eternally.